Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe I chose the wrong week to be out of town for a couple of days. But today's gospel lesson came up on Tuesday while I was away. You don't have a gathering of preachers without most of them, at least in the back of their heads, worrying about the following Sunday. Because I was absolutely certain when I left here on Sunday that it was the parable of the prodigal, I thought I was okay. We were going to finish Luke 15. My head had been working on that sermon since that Sunday afternoon. So then we looked it up, Luke 16, the unrighteous manager, a parable that routinely baffles everyone who reads it. At least I was already behind the clock. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that a parable that has baffled the best interpreters of Scripture, probably since Jesus uttered it, that I've got the eternal key to it. And I'm still not sure if this parable isn't a 2,000-year practical joke by the disciples on all preachers. After all, they received the parables and the explanations from Jesus of the parables, especially, and they even gave us the explanation of the soils and a couple of others. Why not give us the explanation of this one? Unless it's to sit up in heaven and laugh at what the various ages came up with. But I do think there's one obvious key that everyone shies away from because of fear of associating Jesus with something that might be distasteful. But let me say something that Jesus says about himself. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. Part of what Jesus came to do is to reveal the Father. And so let me expand upon that a bit. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of just going to be doing this by assertion, but it's an assertion that comes from a lifetime of reading the Scriptures. Israel and all of mankind's interaction with God has always been with the second person of the Trinity, the Son. When Israel meets and talks with the angel of the Lord, the Ma'alach Yahweh, who morphs simply into the Lord, who gives his name, Yahweh, I am from the burning bush. It's the Son. Now, wherever God is, all of God is there, unity and Trinity and Trinity and unity. But thinking about the persons, it's the Son that mankind has interacted with. And the Apostle John is pretty clear about that. As clear as John is about anything. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's from the prologue of his gospel that we read every Christmas. If you translate it Trinitarianly, no one has ever seen the Father. The only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And John would again assert something similar in his first letter. No one has ever seen God. Again, it's probably better no one has ever seen the Father. Because John of all of the gospel writers leans into the divinity of Jesus. But he continues that we can know the Father because his love abides in us and because the Spirit has come to us. And I know this stuff is the type of stuff that hurts the head. I'm sorry. But it's also the stuff that the creeds are about and ponder. God the Father, Creator, the source of all things, begotten of the Father before all worlds, the Son, and proceeding from the Father and the Son, the Spirit. The love of God flows from the unseen Father to the Son and through the Spirit, and through them to us. And everything that comes from the Father returns to the Father. And the Son came to perfectly reveal to us the Father. We might not see the Father. No one but the Son has done that. But in Jesus, we have seen him. And the biggest thing about the Father that Jesus wants us to know is that he is love. We are never outside of the love of the Father. Even if we find our lives going to hell, even in the midst of suffering and crosses, we are not outside of the love of the Father. And we have no idea of the depth of that love. Our only glimpse of that depth is that he sent his only Son to save us sinners. We who were in open rebellion, who would kill the only Son, God sent him anyway to recall to him those who might hear, to save them who might be given sight. So turning to the parable, I think the meaning is about learning about the depth of the love of the Father. What we know is the law. It's written on our hearts, after all. We know we are sinners. We know that we've done nothing to deserve this gift of life. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Guilty as charged. And our law-based understanding of the rich man who owns it all is that we are in deep trouble with this man. Turn in an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Defend your life, so to speak. And we all know that we will come up short in that defense. What shall I do? The manager said. And by the time most of us come to this realization, we are not strong enough to dig, and we are ashamed to beg. Maybe we've been digging our entire lives, and we've just come to the realization that my back is gone, and we can't work our way out of the law. Maybe we think of the rich man like another man in a parable. He reaps where he does not sow. Maybe we've only recently felt the weight of the law. And just staring at the pile, become overwhelmed. Like someone told us we had to go move Camelback Mountain. And we've never heard something as strange as, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell the mountain to move and it would be thrown into the sea. Because the law has a solid way of thinking. Faith has a completely different way. If we're thinking about the law, that mountain never moves. My back is always terrible, and it's not up to the task. And we could always beg. And Luther's words, last words, aren't wrong. We are all beggars. We beg in these petitions of prayer that God's kingdom would come to us also. But the nature of faith is that before we can even ask, God has done it for us. Jesus wasn't plan B. God doesn't do plan B. He made it all good. And what he made good will return good. And it all returns through Christ. As John would say, it was all made through him. And yes, sin has made certain things ugly. But God has taken care of that. We are all made part of his Son. We have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. And we are invited into that divine life. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give you all of this. It was all prepared before the foundation of the world. And like in all of our negotiations with God, I'm assuming you've all negotiated with him at some point, we always sell God short. Abraham only negotiated God down to 10 righteous people for Sodom. For 10, he would not destroy it. And Abraham was perfectly okay with that. And the dishonest manager is only concerned about this life. He goes around to the various tenant farmers and reconciles the accounts. Here's a bank error in your favor. Collect $200. And why does he get away with this? Because he's betting on the nature and character of the rich man. I've done this on a smaller scale the entire time, and my boss hasn't done anything. The only reason I'm in trouble now is because someone got jealous and told him what I was doing. And he has to have some honor in this. He has to call me to give an account. But I am going to make a bet that what will sustain me for the rest of this life is absolutely nothing to him. He just wants the books back. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. But if all you are after is a place in this life, you've sold him short. Because Jesus has taken eternal life from the Father. And Jesus has given that eternal life to you. You. How much do you owe? Quickly write that account to zero. Bet on the eternal love of the Father. That his kingdom is so much, he will just give it to you. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, and it will fail, this world does end. But when it fails, you may be received into eternal dwellings. Jesus has written all of our accounts with the Father to zero. And the Father laughed and commended him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. If you want to serve this world, if you want to work and think according to the law, and the law binds this world, you can do that. Just understand how little you are working with, and that the sons of this world are shrewder than the children of light. Or you can lean into the love of the Father. The Father who has already set your accounts to zero. The Father who wants to give you the kingdom, an eternal one. The Father who wants to give you something of your own that nothing can ever take away. That's the character of the Father that Jesus came to reveal. Everything that he has done for us, and that we are never outside of his love. But you can't serve both masters. You can't serve the Father of Jesus and the world. I'd encourage you to bet on the love of the Father. That's what Jesus came to show us, and that love that is always ours. No bad backs or even begging needed. Only faith. Faith that your account with God has been settled. Faith to accept the gift and to move into eternal dwellings. Amen.